Gracious God, we thank you very much for this message of Christmas. We thank you for the joy it was for us to see our kids acting it out. We thank you for all the hard work that went into that. Father, we pray now that you would help us to think carefully as adults about this person, Jesus, the difference he has made to our world and the difference he can make to our lives. We ask this in his name. Amen. I'm very, very thankful to be at St. Saviour's this year. This is my first Christmas here at St. Saviour's. Very thankful to be here for this Christmas, because at the last church I was at, after the Nativity play, what used to happen is all the kids used to stay here and the Sunday school teachers used to give them presents. And what would happen is, for some unknown reason, they would give me the present and whisper the kid's name in my ear, and then I had to announce who the present was for and give it to the kid. Problem was, I was terrible with names. And so I'd get this Natalie in my ear, and I'd turn and say, Natalie, and there'd be these five big pairs of brown eyes staring up at me, none of them moving. I'd say, Natalie, and nothing. And so I just randomly had to give presents to kids and hopefully got the odd one right. I was always nervous about it because I got names wrong. I'm terrible with them. I have to work very hard at getting people's names right. When I taught Bible in schools at a school a couple of years ago, it was a disaster. All throughout the year, I called kids by the wrong names. It got to the end of the year, and I still had to call them mate, which was difficult for the girls. And I hated it. I worked hard at it, but I just couldn't get it right. I hated it because people's names are so important, aren't they? It's not just that I look like an idiot when I get your name wrong, although I do look like an idiot. Names are significant. Names are who we are. Our name is something that we carry with us throughout our lives. It's how we're known. It shapes us. It informs us a little bit. You get people, don't you, who look like a Bob or a Cliff or a Bruce. You know, people kind of grow into their names. We know names are significant too because of the pain that a name can cause. I went to school with a boy called Stacy. And whenever a relieving teacher would come into the class and call out the roll, she would always call out Stacy's name under the girls' list of names. And we would all laugh. And Stacy had practice at developing the significant anger issue that he came to grow into later in life. He was horribly embarrassed and furious because his name was so significant. But names become even more significant when they are treated as meaning something. It's something which has slipped, I think, a little bit in our culture, in our lifetime. But in other cultures, choosing a name is a really important thing because of what it means. I have a friend who's working in Jordan. He's recently been given another name. The community in which he lives, the people around him, have given him the name Khalil. Khalil means friend. Julian is a very friendly, outgoing, personable kind of guy. They said, Julian isn't a proper name for you. We need to call you friend because that is who you are. Names are significant. We heard this morning of a baby born who was given a name. And it was vitally important that this particular baby be given this particular name because of what that name means. I'm going to read a couple of verses from Matthew's account of Jesus' life. It's up on the screen there. Read along with me. But after he, that is Joseph, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. See, Joseph is to give this baby, born to Mary, a particular name because of who this baby is. He is to give him the name Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of a Hebrew word, a Hebrew name, Joshua. Joshua means the Lord saves. That's what Jesus' name means. It means the Lord saves. And the reason that this baby had to be given that name is because of what he would go on to do. He would save. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but whenever Jesus' name was used, a statement was being made about his purpose in life. When his mum yelled out to him, Jesus, dinner! He was reminded that when he grew up, he would save his people from their sins. When his name was called out by someone who wanted his attention, Jesus, have mercy on me. He was being reminded that he would go on to save his people from their sins. When his name was screamed from the mouths of those calling for his death, Jesus was reminded that he would save his people. His name was a reminder of what he would do. He would save his people. A reminder to him whenever he heard it. And friends, it must be a reminder to us too. Not only who he is the Lord, that he is God in the flesh, it's also a reminder of what he has done. He has saved. So in the remainder of our time this morning, I want to draw to our attention three things that the name Jesus shows to us. Three things which it shows us about ourselves, about God, and about our lives now. Three things which hopefully, I pray, you'll be able to remember as we hear Jesus' name uttered this Christmas. First of all, Jesus' name shows us our great plight. 1965, Burt Bacharach sang that what the world needs now is love. 1971, John Lennon released his album Imagine with the song of the same name as the title track. I quite like the song actually, but a song which calls on people to imagine a perfect world. A world without boundaries, a world without murder, a world without greed or hunger. And what both songs had in common, and many songs before and since, was this kind of longing, this hope contained in them. A longing for a world where there would be love and prosperity and peace, and where people could live in harmony and happiness and health. And all the great threats to the future of our world, environmental damage or climate change or the state of the economy, they are all challenges to this picture of life that the world longs for. But I'd like to ask you whether or not those things, climate change, the state of the economy, terrorism, world hunger, are they really the world's greatest problem? Are they our greatest need? There's no question that they're bad things. We're not trying to say they're not bad things. A more secure economy, a stable environment, a world with more love and peace, that'd be great. But are they our greatest need as people? I think it's fair to say that if somebody truly loves you, truly cares for you, they will deal with your greatest problem first. Imagine a doctor in an emergency room. The doors fly open and somebody is brought in on a cart. They've been in a horrible car accident. Their lung is punctured. Their liver is ruptured. Their heart is stopped. And the doctor looks at them and goes, well, look, I can see all these things wrong with you. But look, he's also got an ingrown toenail. Those things can really smart. So let's deal with that. You wouldn't do it, would you? If the doctor cared for you, he would deal with the fact that you're not breathing first. The most severe and most dangerous problems are dealt with first, and God is exactly the same. He has sent his Son to deal with our greatest problem, which isn't a lack of love or the threat of climate change. Jesus' name shows us what our greatest problem is. Our great plight, our great problem, is that we need to be saved from our sins. Now, by sin, what the Bible means is not so much the lies or the lust or the anger. Sin is an attitude of our hearts. It's an attitude which says to God, actually, God, I'm actually quite happy on my own. I'll live life my way. Sure, I mean, I'll pray to you when I'm really stuck. I might pop into church every now and again when I'm pestered. But day to day, moment to moment, I'll live life my way. In fact, God, I'll actually have the arrogance to call it my life, when in actual fact, of course, my body and my abilities and my brain and indeed every breath that I take is a gift from you. I have my life only because you've given it to me and you let me have it for a while. And yet I say to you, I'll live my life my way. And God says that is our biggest problem. Our biggest problem, that we have turned our back on the one who has given us everything that we have. That is our great plight. We need to be saved from sin, from living without reference to God. Now, you might disagree with me. You might be sitting thinking, well, actually, I don't think that is our biggest problem. I think climate change is our biggest problem, or domestic violence is our biggest problem, or world hunger. But if you do think that, can I ask you two questions? Just answer them in your head. Don't answer them out loud. Can I ask you two questions? Firstly, could you be wrong? Could you be wrong? Could it be that from your point of view, those things are the world's biggest problems. But could it be that there is a larger point of view? My kids are pretty certain that eating fish and chips every night is the best thing for them. I'm reasonably confident it's not. Why? Well, because I have a broader point of view. I know what effect it has on them in the long term. I know what they need. They don't. Friends, could it be that God, who has made this world, who rules over this world, who loves this world, could it be that he has a larger and more accurate and more knowledgeable point of view about our greatest problem? The second question, if you think that those other issues are really our greatest problem, is this. The second question, where do you think national debt and terrorism and hunger, where do you think they really come from? See, don't they come out of people's hearts? Governments are run by people. Banks are directed by people. Bombs are blown up by people. And it is their selfishness, their desire to turn a profit, even if it adversely affects someone else, their desire to have power and control, which brings about the world that we see. God says that all evil ultimately comes out of people's hearts because people's hearts are turned away from him and are seeking to set their own agenda. People's hearts have said, God, I'll make my own rules. I'll decide what's best. I'll live my life my way. People out there think that. People in here think that. This heart thinks that naturally. And so to address our greatest need will ultimately require that we address this problem of our rebellion against God, the problem of our hearts. It will require that us to address the problem of our sin. And God tells us that that is exactly what Jesus has come to do. His name means the Lord saves, because he saves his people from their sins, from that rebellion, because our sins are our greatest problem. Well, if Jesus' name shows us our great plight, it also shows us God's great plan. See, God announces in advance what Jesus will do. He announces it through this angel. He announces it, as we heard this morning, hundreds of years before Jesus is born, through the prophet Isaiah. In fact, God has been announcing since the beginning of time that his intention was always to save his people, to deal with our great plight. He's been saying he's going to do it. He's been saying that his plan has to secure for his people a future where they actually live rightly with him, where they love him and obey him and trust him and serve him. Because he knows that that kind of life is far better for us than a life lived in rebellion against him. Jesus' name makes clear to us that God's great intention for the world, his great purpose for you and for me, is to be saved from my sins. And we get saved through what this man Jesus will do. I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of kind of seeing two Jesuses. There's baby Jesus, who's still there, by the way, who reminds us of love and peace and quietness and harmony at Christmas time. And then there's the man Jesus, who says the very uncomfortable things about forgiving others and loving them and repenting and obeying him. That man who then goes and gets himself killed. And yet Jesus' name shows us that God's plan was always, always for Jesus to go to his death. For it's through his death that Jesus saves his people from their sins. By choosing to die, Jesus voluntarily takes upon the sins, the rebellion of other people, and he bears that, and he bears the consequences of that in himself. He's punished for them, so that people like you and I might not have to be. He dies for other people. He dies because of their sin, and therefore he dies to free us from our sin and from its consequences. He bears our sin so that you and I might not have to. Jesus' name shows us that God's plan has always been to send his son to save his people from their sins. So his name shows us our great plight, God's great plan. Lastly, I want to suggest that Jesus' name shows us our great purpose. Given what we've seen about our plight and God's plan, our purpose, I hope, is clear. It's to be saved. And it's to see saved. You see, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't see yourself as someone who has been saved, I hope it is clear to you that God's intention in sending Jesus is so that you might be saved. He has sent his son to save you. He's called him Jesus, the Lord saves, so that you might be under no illusions about why this baby has been born. He has come to save you because you need saving. He has come to save you because he loves you and wants to see you saved. And your purpose in life is to accept that salvation, to receive that salvation, to admit that actually you do need saving, to admit that you have turned your back against the God who has made you and given you everything that you have, to receive the salvation and to turn back to him and to commit yourself to him. Friends, you do that very simply by speaking to him, by praying to him. It doesn't have to be long or elaborate or even out loud. It just simply needs to be true. You say to him, in the quietness of your heart and mind, God, I admit that I have turned away from you. I admit that I have lived without you. Thank you for sending Jesus to save me. I accept his salvation. And I choose to serve him, my Savior and my King. It's that simple. And it's that important. For our purpose as people is to be saved by God. Friends, that purpose is for all people. Young, old, religious, not. Wealthy, poor, educated, not so much. All people. Young and old and everyone. Yet many of us here this morning are already saved, and I would want to suggest that our purpose now must be to see others saved, to see them introduced to this Jesus, to bring them to hear of what he has done for them. The ways that you might do that are vast and varied. You might invite them here, you might give them a book, you might explain the message of Jesus to them yourself. You might question them, what do you think happens when you die? Why do you think Jesus came and was born? However we go about it, friends, our purpose now must be to see people saved, for that is why Jesus has come. That's what he tells us the reason is he's come. Now, we know, of course, that we don't save people. That is something that God does. He saves people as they meet his son and as they submit to him and ask to be forgiven, ask to be saved. We just simply kind of arrange the meeting between the two. But friends, our purpose must be to have this as our central concern, to see others saved, because it is God's central concern. He sent his son to save. And so this Christmas, as you hear Jesus' name, as you read it on Christmas cards, as you hear it in carols, I beg of you, remember what his name means. Remember that it shows us our great plight, God's great plan, and it gives us our great purpose. For God has sent Jesus to save. He sent him to save you. I'm going to pray now as we wrap things up in this part of the service. I'm going to include in my prayer that prayer that I prayed a moment ago. And if you need, you know that you need this morning to turn from ignoring God and to receive the salvation that he has given and freely offers in Jesus, why don't you pray that prayer along with me, just in the quietness of your heart? Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you great thanks for your immense mercy to us as people in sending us Jesus. We thank you so much for your kindness in telling us about our great plight. But we thank you that you have not just told us about our problem, but you have done something about it. And so, Father God, I admit that I have turned away from you and lived without you. I thank you for sending Jesus to save me. I accept his salvation and choose to serve him, my Savior and my King. Almighty God, we do pray that you would be with those who have just prayed that prayer now, who have come to you now. We pray that you would be with those who have been loving and serving you for years. We pray that for all of us, we might delight in what you have done for us this Christmas, that we may seek to see others saved, so that Jesus' name might be exalted among us. And it is in his name that we ask it. Amen. Friends, if you'd like to remain in